We come to part four of our series in Roaming Through Romans 2, entitled Judged According to the Light That Is Shown. At the end of time, everyone who ever lived will hear the voice of the Son of God and rise from their graves. Everyone will be resurrected. And we'll all stand before him to give an account of the life lived in the body. But the Lord, the judge of all the earth, will do right, as Genesis 18:25 tells us. But the judgment will be according to the light that has been shown to each individual. Verse 11, for God of Romans 2, for God does not show favoritism. All who sin apart from the law will also perish apart from the law, and all who sin under the law will be judged by the law. The Gentiles, that's the non-Jews, that's everybody who isn't a Jew in the world, are judged by what they know. They can't be judged by what they don't know. Those who have never had the written law won't be judged by the written law. The non-Jews, the Gentiles in Paul's day, did not have the written law. They were ignorant of it. They can't obey that which they don't know. That's the difference between those who don't know God's law and those who do. In those days, that was the difference between the Jew and the non-Jew, the Gentile. The Jews thought they were God's favorites because he gave them the written, revealed law. But he didn't give it to the scummy old Gentiles. But Paul turns to the Jews and says, you who sin under the law, in other words, you who know and have the law and claim to live by the law, will be judged by the law you claim to live by. That's your light, Jews. But the non-Jews who live apart from the law, in other words, they don't know it so they can't live by it, will perish. Not because they didn't obey the law, they didn't know it. So why will they perish? Because they were still given light by God, but it was a different light. And they ignored that light. They perish because deliberately they ignored the evidence of the Creator in creation. This is what Romans 1:18 is about. The wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against the godlessness and wickedness of men who suppress the truth by their wickedness. Since what may be known about God is plain to them because God has made it plain to them. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made. So men are without excuse. They suppress the truth of God's existence. They refuse to acknowledge him as creator. That's one refusal of the light they've been shown. And that is true of every single atheist and every single agnostic in the world today, guilty already. They also perish because even though they don't know the written law in detail, they know its basic requirements. Romans 2 verse 15. They show that the requirements of the law are written on their hearts. How do they show the requirements of the law are written on their hearts? Verse 14. When Gentiles do by nature things required by the law, they're a law for themselves, even though they do not have the law. They may not have the written, revealed law in detail like the Jews, but sometimes they still do right things by nature. They are a law for themselves. Doesn't mean what we mean, he's a law unto himself, which kind of means he does what he wants. They're a law unto themselves means that they show they have a knowledge of the law by nature. It's written on their hearts, otherwise they wouldn't know what right and wrong was. Yet they by nature often do right. That shows they know what's right, innately. You see, from tiny, everyone knows what is basically right and wrong. And they will perish for not doing what they know to be right. That more or less covers everyone. Bible does say no one's without excuse because you're judged according to the light shown and everyone has light. Not only has God's right and wrong been written on the hearts, he also gives them a conscience. And that conscience disturbs them when they do wrong and gives them peace when they do right. Verse 15, their conscience is also bearing witness and their thoughts now accusing, now even defending them. And in Romans 1:32, although they know God's righteous decree that those who do such things deserve death, how did they know? The requirements of the law are written on their hearts. They not only continue to do these very things, but also approve of those who practice them. So God is right, or let me ask the question, so is God right in sentencing all non-Jews everywhere to perish? Yes, let's recap for three reasons quickly. First, their refusal to acknowledge the evidence for the Creator in creation, which isn't just a refusal, but a deliberate suppression of the truth. They knew it to be true, they pushed it away, they ignored it, they lived as if it wasn't true. Let's pause for a second. I wonder if that's still you this morning. You come to church, you hear the good news of Jesus. Every week, he shows you light. Every week, he reaches out his nail-pierced hands to you, inviting you to come to know the truth. But you just push him away. Every time so far, you've pushed him away. And the second reason that they perish is because God wrote on their hearts a basic knowledge of right and wrong, and they choose right, but they also choose wrong. And the third reason they perish, because God gave them a conscience which accused them when they did wrong and defended them when they did right. But they went against their conscience at times, and they went against their conscience at times and did the opposite of that which they knew to be right. Well, we've all done that. All people everywhere are without excuse. That's the solemn reality of everybody born into this world. But God's judgment is based on the response to the light he has given them. I think it was my dad, but it was somebody that I knew in the past, used to tell me a story. I tried to look it up online. I tried various sentences, but it didn't come up. He used to tell me a story about some missionaries who arrived at an unreached remote place of the world, as they do, and found a tribe, but this tribe weren't worshipping the sun, S-U-N, but the creator of the sun. They hadn't suppressed the truth of the existence of the creator. They'd got the clues from the design of the world, and they had begun to worship him. They didn't know him particularly, but they knew there was a creator. They worshipped him. They responded to the limited light shown to them. That's the first point. Then these missionaries also found them to be adopting a kind of moral code, a vague sort of Ten Commandments. Why? Back to Romans 2. Because the requirement of the law had been written on their hearts. That's the second response to the light they were given. It's a good one. It's by faith. They had not resisted or ignored the basic knowledge of God's right and wrong. They'd sought to try and adopt it. They'd sought to live by it. And why? Third, because they responded to their conscience when it had troubled them and when it had given them peace. They responded to the limited light shown. On Judgment Day, we'll have some surprises. It's a faith response with the amount of knowledge they were given. God had already worked in these people. And when the missionaries arrived, they preached the gospel of Jesus. Wallop, they all committed themselves to Jesus because their hearts were good soil. God had already prepared them and they came into the kingdom. They weren't saved by works. They were saved by Jesus' sacrifice for sin. But listen to this. They did respond in faith to the light shown to them. There's the gray area. Will there be some in heaven who have been given that light that the Gentiles given, never heard the gospel, but by faith responded to the light shown to them? Jesus still provides his blood to save them. But they didn't know about it. But they responded by faith to the light shown to them. Yes, I believe that's true. The Bible says it. Romans 2 and many other times. Look at the Old Testament saints. They had vague promises of Messiah coming. They didn't know he'd be crucified. They didn't know what we know. They died believing the promises by faith salvation in what they knew. Absolutely. That answers your question of those who are never unreached. Will God just make them perish? No, not if they respond to the light show. We don't have an angry, horrible God who'll cast away loads of people because they never heard. The Bible says they have light. If they respond to the light they're shown, they get saved. That's what I believe in the Bible. Otherwise, what do you do with pre-gospel? And the saints were saved. I really don't think that form of teaching is right, and it dishonors God. Mark Stelter, commenting on this kind of response to what we've just mentioned in that example I gave of the missionaries, in his book, Message of Jesus and How We Missed It, many modern missionaries find this phenomenon true today. They report that people are much more receptive to the gospel in parts of the world where Christianity is less familiar than it is in the West. And we see that. There are revivals all over the place where people who are not familiar with Christianity at first. And the tribe I've mentioned and this sort of concept reminds me of Cornelius in Acts 10, verse 1. There was a man named Cornelius, a centurion, who was known in what was known as the Italian regiment. There's a Gentile, a non-Jew, a Roman. He and all his family were devout and God-fearing. He gave generously to those in need and prayed to God regularly. He responded by faith to the light shown to him. But he didn't know about Jesus. So he invites Peter to tell him, because the Lord came and showed him, and the Lord came and showed Peter too. He was ready, he wanted to know. He was almost there, but he still needed to hear about Jesus. And in verse 33, he gets them all there, and then he says, "Now we're all here in the presence of God to listen to everything the Lord has commanded you to tell us," Cornelius says to Peter. And the first thing Peter says in verse 34 of Acts 10, "I now realize how true it is," wait, "that God does not show favoritism, but accepts men from every nation who fear him and do what is right." Back to Romans 2, verse 9. "There will be trouble and distress for every human being who does evil, first for the Jew, then for the Gentile. But glory, honor, and peace for everyone who does good. First for the Jew, then for the Gentile. For God does not show favoritism." So Peter tells them the gospel. He preaches to them. The Holy Spirit comes on them. They get saved. They get baptized. And that's history. Let me say this to you. Are you a Cornelius here this morning? So far, you have responded to the light shown to you. You know there's a God. You pray. You read your Bible. You even read your Bible to your kids. But you still don't know Jesus. Maybe you don't understand yet. You know, in a strange sort of abstract way, some devout Muslims are a kind of Cornelius. Quite a few are having visions in this country which lead them to Christians who lead them to Jesus. They've read about Isa in the Quran. Little bits are true, other bits aren't. And somehow then the Lord has come to them and persuaded them to seek out a Christian or read the Bible, whatever. There are documented stories in this country about that. Maybe you are a devout Muslim or a devout Jew or a devout Hindu. We have some devout Hindus that come and be with us. And you've never known anything else. But now God is showing you Jesus. Because you haven't yet understood about Jesus, that you need to accept him. You need to ask him to forgive your sin. You need to follow him as Lord. That's your next bit of light. You've just heard it, so you got it. I had a friend, a very good friend of mine. His wife and kids went to church. He prayed. I asked him one day, "Do you love God?" "Yes, I love God." "Do you love Jesus?" "Oh, that's a bit of a difficult question, isn't it?" He looked a bit uncomfortable. He kind of threw gritted teeth, said, "Well, yes, I do love Jesus." Ventriloquist almost. The answer is no, he doesn't. How can he love Jesus if he doesn't know Jesus? And how can he love Jesus if he doesn't understand who Jesus is and what he's done? And he did feel uncomfortable about it. You see, the one who loves God or claims to love God loves Jesus. It's all about Jesus. If you love God but you don't love Jesus, let me tell you, you don't love God. You don't even know him. John 14:8, Philip said to Jesus, Lord, show us the Father and that will be enough for us. Jesus answered, don't you know me, Philip? Even after I've been among you such a long time, anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. Come to Jesus, confessing your sin. Make him king of your heart. Live for him. That is what a Christian is. Are you a Christian this morning? I've just told you what a Christian is. That's your light. Have you responded to it? If not, why not? Do it now. And if you're a Christian here this morning, ask the Lord to send you a Cornelius. I don't know about you, but I get fed up of praying for opportunities, and then you get people who are rock hard and stony, and they're just sealed in their condemnation even more. Ask the Lord to send you Cornelius, one that the Lord has prepared to hear the good news, and then tell them. That's the sort of evangelism I like. And God has sent many a Cornelius to us, and us to them. And now they're sitting among us, saved and in their right mind. How amazing. Okay, that's the non-Jews. What about the Jews? Well, of course, according to the whole tenor of Romans 2, they're loving it that the Gentiles get to perish. They love the hellfire and damnation. They don't have tears in their eyes when they preach of eternal wrath. They love it, these filthy Jews. They're going to perish. They weren't God's favorites in the first place. They get what they deserve. Their sin-stained lives make us sick. Look at that Romans 1, what they get up to. We don't do that. We're the saved. We're the chosen by God. And he loved us so much, he gave us a greater light. He gave us the law. On your bike, Gentiles, we never liked you anyway. That's the kind of attitude they had, even in the church, these Jews. Most of the world are Gentiles, so they got trouble, haven't they? That attitude you have to be so careful of, because there's traits of it in all of us. This is the foundation of how these Jews started judging other non-Jews. But the judges were hypocrites. Let me say this to you who do belong to Jesus. Never forget where you came from. As you go on in the Christian life, you soon forget the glory of how God brought you. Don't forget that there but for the grace of God go I when you look at other people. Don't look down on those who are not yet saved, as if somehow you deserved God's mercy and grace, but they didn't. You never did deserve it, and you never will deserve it, neither will I. And don't forget that, as in verse 4, as we looked at the other week, it's God's kindness that leads you to repentance, and he expects you to be kind to lead others to repentance. Is judging them being kind? Is condemning them and having nothing to do with them? Is that loving them? Is talking about them behind their back what Jesus would have done? Do you even want others to come to Jesus? When new people come in, do you talk to them? Do you welcome them? What did you and I ever offer God? Absolutely not. Well, no, that's not exactly true. The only thing you could offer him was your sin, your rejection. You're taking him for granted, your rebellion, you're living as if he didn't exist. That's what you offered him. And you know what? That's what he wanted. That's all he asked for. What kind of a God is that? He says, come on then, hand it over. I'll take it away and I'll remember it no more. More than that, I'll put all my good work that I lived a whole of the life on earth to earn, I'll put it all into you, I'll invest it in you, I'll pay off your sin debt, I'll wipe it clean, and I'll put my perfect life on the top in its place. How about that for an exchange? That's what Jesus says. It's a win-win for you. He says, first I'll make it as if you've never sinned, just as if I'd never sinned. Then I'll make it as if you lived my perfect life. You'll be covered by my death and you'll wear my perfect life. What a great deal. Why would you refuse? Cost me everything, it'll cost you nothing in that sense. Remind yourself, how did you come to Christ? As the hymn writer put it, nothing in my hand I bring, simply to your cross I cling. It is grace that saved you, and it's grace that causes you to stand now. Whether you've been a Christian 40 years or 2 years, you will always be a Christian because of God's grace. When you're in heaven, perfected and complete, you'll still be there because of God's grace. That's what will stop you falling away from heaven, his grace. That's what holds you. Grace is God's riches at Christ's expense. Never forget, especially as you begin to condemn the world or condemn other believers, never forget it's Christ's good work that you rest in and never your own. Don't be like these Jews, looking down on those who do not know God and thinking they deserve to perish. So did you. Instead, as is always the case, have empathy. In other words, walk around in their shoes. Not sympathy, that's rubbish. Empathy. Walk around in their shoes. Put yourself in their position. Stop judging them and love them and get into their situation and then cry for them and pray for them until they come into the kingdom. They may come kicking and screaming. Some of us did. They may come willingly. But if God's got his hand on them by hook or by crook, they'll come. You might be dead, and they'll still come after. Jesus says, John 6:44, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up at the last day. And also, we need to avoid to be like these Jews in the church as well, because you're speaking to a Roman church. They're looking down on other Christians who they thought were less holy than them because they were Gentile Christians, and not as close to God as them because they were Gentile Christians, and not as favored by God as them. So Paul wipes the conceited smile off their proud faces. And he basically says this, and this is my last point. The more you know, Jews, the more you're responsible. Verse 12. All who sin apart from the law will also perish apart from the law. We dealt with that. All who sin under the law, that's the Jews, will be judged by the law. And then it says, God will come first to the Jew, more responsible. And then to the Gentile. More responsible because you know more. What did you do with it? The disobedient Gentiles will perish apart from the law, but you Jews will be judged by the law. Those Gentiles will stand or fall depending on their response to the little light shown to them, but you stand or fall depending on your response to the greater light shown. Verse 13, for it is not those who hear the law who are righteous in God's sight, but it is those who obey the law who will be declared righteous. You see, the Jews knew exactly what God required of them in detail, and they loved to hear it, but they still didn't do it. Verse 21. You then who teach others, do you not teach yourself? You know, the best thing to do for anybody that's teaching is to first find out what God's saying to you before you dare tell other people how to live. You who preach against stealing, do you steal? You who say that people should not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You who abhor idols, do you rob temples? You who brag about the law, do you dishonor God by breaking the law? As it is written, God's name is blasphemed, disrespected, disgraced, dragged through the mud among the Gentiles, the non-Jews, because of you and your hypocrisy. A businessman, well known for his ruthlessness, once announced to the writer Mark Twain, "Before I die, I mean to make a pilgrimage to the Holy Land. I will climb Mount Sinai and read the Ten Commandments aloud at the top." "I have a better idea," replied Twain. You can stay in Boston and keep them. That's right. Also, kind of reminds me of these overpaid, overprivileged footballers. You know, I'm glad Birmingham City didn't make it to the Premiership. Championship's a level playing field. It's proper football. Like these overpaid, overprivileged. Didn't quite get that, but I'm sure you're right. Like these overpaid, overprivileged footballers, they strut onto the pitch to play for England. Doesn't it annoy you? And think, because of who they are, they can make minimal effort and still win the game. What happens? Of course they lose. Look at Iceland. Quality. Just going for it. Look at Wales, the passion, going for it. But not us. Miserable swines we are. And they strut onto the pitch to play for England and think, because of who they are, they can make minimal effort and still win the game. And what happens? They lose, they're booed off, they become a disgrace to the country again. And they're supposed to be playing for us. They know everything about football, these Premiership players. But they choose not to put it into practice. So the fans cry, check out anyone who doesn't put in the effort. Replace them with those that are hungry. Birmingham City players, they'll do the job. Replace them with those that are hungry, those that will give their all. That's what we want. What we really want to see is people that will just give their very best, don't we? At least we can then say we tried our best and we failed. If you're a follower of Jesus, you cannot be satisfied in being a listener of the word each week, in week, in day in, week in, week out. You've got to do it. We become sermon tasters. We become fat spiritually. We never work it off in the week. We forget about it or we think it doesn't matter. Yet the more you know, the more you're responsible to act on it. Don't just say, I'm a follower of Jesus. Walk in his footsteps. That's how you grow. You don't grow by sitting and listening. You know, let me remind us that we're not saved by works, but works show you belong to Jesus, and that's why works are tested at the judgment. They're evidence of your profession. Jesus transforms lives, so let him transform your life. Jesus says, Mark 12, verse 30, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. Be sold out for me. The more light he gives you, the more responsibility you have to act. Let's finish again with this. There'll be some big surprises in heaven, and I'm excited about that. Those who responded by faith to the little light shown will be there. Those that didn't won't. Those who responded by faith to the greater light shown will be there. Those who didn't won't. Where will you be? Do you look back to your conversion and say, I'm a Christian because I put my hand up at a meeting or I quietly asked Christ into my life, and yet for the last few years you've been nowhere? You're not a Christian then, mate. Works are evidence of your previous profession. Where will you be? The more you know, the more you're responsible. Your response to what you know shows you belong to the Lord. Let's pray. Father, we do read in your word that he who perseveres to the end will be saved, but we also read that he will keep you strong till the end. And Lord, of course we fail, and of course we don't always respond to everything we hear, but Lord, the general tenor of our life, the general upward movement to what we hear is to be expected. We can only do this by your Holy Spirit. Some of us may well be yours, but have backslidden and grown cold. And therefore, they need to ask themselves, and I need to ask myself, well, I'm still walking in the way. Am I still following Jesus? Am I still walking in the way? Because that's what counts right now, not 10 years ago. Lord, help us to grasp that we're saved by grace, but that our works are evidence of that salvation by grace. The judgment is of works. Will our works be burned up in the fire? Will they be hay and stubble? Or will they be come through the fire like gold? Lord, help us to take this seriously and to live for you all the more and to keep short accounts with you in our lives so that when we do sin, we don't just think, well, that doesn't really matter anymore. But to keep short accounts, to repent, to have faith, to look to you and to walk again. And when we fall, we get up and we walk again in your power. For it is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Amen.